All right, well, thank you for coming, everybody. I think I know everybody, so no introductions, I guess. So, trusting God's plan in the trials. So, this is a little chart that I made. I'm a science math guy. I know it probably looks like a bunch of craziness. That's sadly how my mind works sometimes. But when I went through James, I kind of put this together. I just saw James, and I thought about, boy, this is like a interesting, just click together, and if I could put it through in some picture way to help understand. So this is what I came through. This is what we're going to be covering, James chapter 1. So there's three chairs up here. There's two more over here if you want to come up. So, all right, so a little background. The book of James. So I was becoming a pastor of congregational care about 4 years ago. And then as congregational care, one of my ministries was to be overseeing the biblical counseling ministry. So I said, wow, I've always kind of been a counselor. People have come to me for advice and stuff all my life, but I really wanted to grow in what does that look like biblically now? I'm getting paid to counsel biblically. So the first thing I did is did some research about where can I get some training. For me and my situation, I thought the best thing was to go through the ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. They have a program where you can get certified. It's a three-phase program, up to 5 years. I'm in my second year doing that. I'm in phase two out of three, and it's been a huge blessing. So one of the first things I did, my first year, I think it was, I said, I want to go to this conference. They have annual conferences, so I went to a biblical counseling conference out in Tennessee. I drove out there, and as I'm there, and I'm just trying to absorb it all in, they usually have a main preacher, and then they got breakout groups, and then another main preacher and breakout groups, main preacher over the few days. And all the main preaching was on the book of James. And I said, wow, like, why are they doing the book of James? That's just, you know, it's interesting that they pick that book out of all the books on a biblical counseling conference. And as I started to put things together and unravel it, it clicked to me that, well, forever ago when I was raising my kids, I put up the wall chart and it had all the different genres of the books of the Bible, and they classify them into different genres and books of poetry, books of history, the epistles, the gospels, books of wisdom. And the books of wisdom was listed usually Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, stuff like that. So but going through this conference, I realized that the book of James is a book of wisdom. So it's really the New Testament book of Proverbs. And I never really realized that because they usually lump it into an epistle. When I started putting that together, I said, oh, it's a new test. So really, it's the believer, the Christian, the Christ follower book of Proverbs. And it's it's not just the book of Proverbs with a bunch of things. And now we have, in light of Jesus, what does that look like, wisdom? So wisdom literature is supposed to be taking theology, right, and then putting it into real practice. What does it look like? What does it display in your life? How should a believer be acting now that we understand the theology? If you just study the theology and you walk away unchanged, well, what's the purpose of that, right? Now you're a little smarter, but you're not doing anything different. There's no change. So wisdom, biblical wisdom, is the application of theology. And so it's a real good blue-collar kind of book about going through examples through the rest of the book. I covered it in my small group. A lot of small groups did, ironically, the book of James recently. So it's a real good practical application of like, all right, now I'm a believer. What do I do? What does it look like? Give me some advice. So that's how kind of I came to my James chart as I went through James, and I'll cover that a little later too. So a quick intro to the book, real quick. So James is Jesus's brother. He probably wasn't a believer most of his life, most of Jesus's life. He probably came to faith either around the crucifixion or after the resurrection. So he was kind of a latecomer. History says he was probably the first pastor there ever was. He became the pastor of the Jerusalem church right after Jesus died. The church was formed and he was leading it. He was a religious Jew. They say he was a very strict Jew. So he kind of followed the law. He was strict on that. And he wrote about 40 to 45 AD, right? History says probably Jesus was crucified, died, buried, resurrected around 33 AD, 35 AD, somewhere in that range. So, I mean, this epistle was written probably one of the first books of the New Testament. You can kind of kiddingly say that this is the second epistle of James in the book of Acts, chapter 15. They quote James as one of the leaders. And so they had a Jerusalem council, and they were talking about what was going on and struggling with all these things. because, right, they were Jews, Old Testament Jews, and they were trying to figure out, all right, do we still have to keep the law? Do we still need to be circumcised? What does baptism look like? And as they're struggling with these things and the outward manifestations of this, they're trying to then live by grace and live through mercy and the love of God. And so you saw the Jerusalem Council, and James was a prominent speaker, and actually Luke wrote down his kind of letter in the book of Acts. So obviously he was a prominent guy, and that was around 50 AD, so obviously that was already after James was already rising to fame and stuff like that, so to speak, and a prominent person in the first church. So he wrote to the dispersed. So this letter is written to the dispersed people as, right, Christ was crucified, died, buried, resurrected. Then after that, right, they punished him. Pilate thought it was good. Hey, let's make the Jews happy. Let's kill Jesus. And then after that, right, you saw that roll out with Herod and stuff like that. And ultimately, with all the turmoil and the believers coming to faith, and it was still after Jesus was resurrected. Now there's more turmoil, and Herod said, we got to put this to a stop. He killed the other James, the brother of John. So, and when that went really well, he's like, we're going to keep doing this. Let's keep killing Christians. And then after that, he arrested Peter. You saw that in Acts, and Peter got out, of course. But you see the persecution coming for the first believers in Jerusalem, and that's how then the book of Acts starts, right? They start getting dispersed. They start going out. They start running from persecution. And James, as one of the first leaders of the church, is writing to the people who are getting displaced, dispersed, and going out. And as they're going out, they're probably having these questions of like, well, now they're not in a church. They're not under a pastor. They're going out. So they need some pastoral care and advice and help. And they're trying to put together, I mean, you have councils hundreds of years later trying to put together the divinity of Christ and things like that. Now you got these first generation believers, right, from after Christ died, and they're trying to put together, like, well, how do we live this out in real ways? What does this look like? If we're following God, why are we getting killed and punished and putting in jail and stuff like that? So he's giving a lot of real practical advice. Again, that's what wisdom is, theology applied in real practical ways. All right, that was probably too long of an intro, but moving on. So my outline, very simply, my goal, my plan is to read Scripture and then just talk through it. So this is going to be audience participation, and then prayerfully explain my chart at the end. So James 1, 1 through 18 is what I'm going to read. I'm using the NASB 1995, which is what our Pew Bibles are. When I taught this before, based on my experiences in teaching a number of places, it seems like everybody's pretty much using either the NASB, the ESV, the NIV, maybe the New King James or some other versions. But you can compare and contrast them. It's a good way to study the Bible without having to learn Greek and Hebrew, as they all did that. And then as you start comparing the words, it's a good way to dive deeper. And I find that in this section, the only difference is with all the translation are the adjectives that they use. And they're really good because the adjectives then shine like a diamond. You know, any way you turn the diamond, there's different cuts and they shine different ways to help you understand what they're trying to say, what the author's trying to say. So moving on, let's go. So James 1. Testing your faith. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I skip 9, 10, 11. It's just an example of what James is saying, so for time's sake, we're not covering that. It's just about the poor man living it out and the rich man living this out. 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. All right, so I'm just going to ask you questions, and you guys can tell me what it means. So, first question, simple one, who wrote this epistle? Yeah, James, right? Yeah, we covered that, right? So James, Jesus' own brother. So to whom did he write, right? When you're studying scripture, you want to know author and audience. So to whom, what was the people group? What was the description of the people group he was writing to? Dispersed Christians, yep. What else? How else can you describe them? Not in a church? Yeah. Sorry, what else?
What? Struggling?
Persecuted? Mm-hmm. Right? Going through trials, right? Temptations, specifically, right? So it's written to that target, that audience group. And of course, there's one other person he's writing to. You, right? Us, right? So this isn't just simply a first century doctrine, you know, this isn't just a document written to those people, it's written to us, right? That's why it's in Scripture. So this does apply to us as well, so it's a good study about trials and tribulations. If that's the audience group, and you find yourself in that audience group, it is written to you as well. All right, so why did he write it? What was he trying to explain to them, generally speaking?
To correct some understandings.
Yeah, correct misunderstandings, to understand theology. Encouraging, yep. Yep, that's in there. Warnings.
Perseverance,
yep. So that's all wisdom stuff, right? It's wisdom. So it's taking theology that they understand through salvation, that they've been saved, and then how do we live this out, right? Those are all good ways to then, how do we apply this? It's not just a book of theology of just understanding who God is and stuff like that, but it's really literally how it's going to affect their lives as they're going through these trials, as they're living this out in real ways, right? They're being dispersed. They're going to new areas. They're going to new places. They're going to have to go to new places to work, new places to shop, new places to live. And people are going to say, why are you here? Where'd you come from? Oh, we're Christians. Oh, what does that look like? What does that mean? So they're going to be seeing them live. And if they're living like the rest of the world, it's like, well, why do I want to be a Christian? Or if they're flailing along, failing, or if they're living in terrible ways, right? They're going out and they're really ambassadors of Christ going out. So it's real ways what it's going to look like. What is wisdom then? If this is the wisdom literature and it says in there, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, so clearly there's a purpose of wisdom. What is wisdom again?
Applying biblical knowledge.
Yeah, yep. Applying biblical knowledge, right? So that's what we want to do. Just studying knowledge, sitting in a library, reading theology books. Good, but if there's not a practical application of it, then what's the purpose? There is no purpose, right? It's to live it out in real ways, and that proves then what you believe. So according to James, right, looking at the scriptures, what is the purpose of going through trials? What is God's plan for trials, right? He says, when you guys encounter various trials, what's the purpose of that in these verses? Don't give me Sunday school answers, even though we're in Sunday school. Sorry? Strengthen your faith?
Testing it to see if it's genuine.
Testing of your faith? Yeah, see if it's genuine. That's the purpose of trials. What else?
Living more like Jesus.
Where's that in there?
Well,
it kind of is in there.
Maturity.
Christian maturity, which is then becoming like Jesus, right? That's what perfect means, endurance. So that word endurance can be translated by your translations different ways. It's a colorful word. It can be translated as endurance. It could be translated as patience, right? A fruit of the Spirit. Steadfastness, your stead is how you walk. Fastness means you're going to keep walking in the same direction without changing, without going backwards. It's also, they're kind of like marathon terms, perseverance, long-suffering, not short-suffering, long-suffering. So that's what it's supposed to be producing. And it's supposed to have a perfect result. And the perfect result is to becoming more like Jesus, right? That's where we're trying to be going as Christians. We're trying to be, and the word perfect doesn't mean perfect like holy. It means you're the most perfect form you can be. You're the most mature form that you can be. Yep.
Trials are God's means of sanctifying us.
Oh, you're getting ahead of me, but yes. So if you're becoming more like Christ, like Patty said, if you're becoming more mature, right, that's the process of sanctification, right? You're becoming complete because right now you're incomplete. And so you're going in a direction to become so that you're not lacking anymore in nothing. Now, what, rich and famous and not lacking in having a home and a car and your bills paid? No, it's a spiritual book. So you're not lacking anything spiritually, right? So you're going in a direction. That's the purpose of trials, all of these things, right? So you have to keep that in mind as you're going through these things, that your faith is going to be tested, And it's supposed to be producing, right? It's supposed to produce something so that there's an end result. So as you're going through trials, you have to think about this. Is this what I'm thinking about? I'm being tested. God says, all right, I'm going to test you. I'm going to put you in a trial. This is what I want you to become. This is what I want the results to be. It's an open book test. I gave you the book. You should get an A in it. And that's what he wants. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to accomplish these things. And then, of course, wisdom, right? Because as you're going through trials and you're doing these things, something hits you and you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's going on. Where is this coming from? I don't know what does God want from me, right? Well, if you lack wisdom, he tells you right there, well, then ask of God, right? So this is a wisdom accomplishing thing. You know, I kind of kiddingly say, like, you see some of these young people and they kind of walk around and they're kind of clueless. And you know, us older people look at them and they're like, oh, they need a spouse. You know, because you could see as you're married, as you're going through the crucible of marriage, as you're going through the crucible of having to pay bills, support kids, raise, go to work every day, it's a sanctifying process. And you're maturing going through these things. And that's where wisdom kind of comes from. You go through new experiences you've never gone through before. And as you're living that out, you know, you're going through trials. And then you're asking the Lord, I don't know what to do. And as you do that, you are growing maturely and you're growing through these things. So the God wants to give you wisdom and accomplish you getting wiser spiritually going through these things. And one of the first things it also is to accomplish is that he's putting things in your life that you do lack wisdom over. And so what's the first thing you're supposed to do? If you're going through a trial and you know what's going on, what are you supposed to do? Yeah, ask of God, right? Yeah, yeah, pray, right? And what's prayer a sign of? What's prayer a sign of? Something of what? Dependence, humility. Yeah, humility. So there's another thing that we're supposed to be accomplishing through trials, humbling ourselves, right? That's also Christian maturity as well. So there's a whole bunch of things that when you're going through a trial, say, is this what my goal is? Am I in the same plan of God? If God's trying to accomplish these things, and that's what he told me he's trying to accomplish these things, otherwise am I doing something different? Am I going in a different direction? And if you are, we'll cover that as well. So what does God expect from us when we go through trials, right? To live this out in practical ways. This isn't just theology. We want to be on the same page as God. We want to have the same goals of God. We want to look at life the way he wants us to look through them, going through these things. And then therefore, it's not just simply to get out of a trial, not just simply to accomplish and pay the bills or do something like that, right? We want to be spiritually growing through these things. So how can we have confidence as we go through trials and not fail when we're going through them? How can we have confidence going through them?
Maybe ask for others to pray with us.
Sure. Yeah, that's prayer, right? So when you're seeking wisdom, you can ask others to pray. You can seek wisdom by going to counseling. But as we're going through trials, how can we confidently know that we're accomplishing what God wants?
Well, as you ask, you don't doubt.
Yeah, you don't doubt. Trust, right?
His word is true.
Yep, trust. So that's your faith in real practical applications. And then you're doing these things, right? So again, you're doing them. You're actually living them out. You can see these fruit growing in you. You could see God producing things in you as you're going through this, right? So again, this is not just a theological study. It's like you really need to see these things being lived out in real ways. So if we have unbelief going through a trial, what does God say? Then, right? So we have a but here. We're going in a different direction, right? We're talking about trials. And we're talking about what God wants to accomplish. Now we got a but, right? We're going a different direction. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, which is what Lynn had said, right? So that's where we want to go. We want to ask that God, what's not doubting? We're not doubting that God's trying to produce these things in our lives. We're not doubting that the trials are from God. We're not doubting that this is outside of God's will. But we're praying about that, and as we're praying about those things, trusting in God in faith to accomplish these things, that he's working sovereignly through these things, through his providence. But the opposite, right, the one who doubts, what is he like? He's like the surf, or some of the translations say it's like a wave, right? So they're like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So what's a wave? It's liquid. There's no solidity to it. It's amorphous. It's controlled by all outside forces, right? The wind, the rain, the current, the moon, a boat going by pushes it out of the way. And that's what the one who is doubting is like, right? Being controlled by all outside forces, no solidity. And then how is he characterized, right? That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So how is somebody going through a trial with unbelief? What are they characterized by then?
Destruction.
Uncertainty.
Uncertainty? Yeah, the end result might be destruction. We'll get to that a little later.
Anxiety and fear.
Yeah, all sin stuff, right?
Yeah, emotion-driven.
Emotion-driven, right? Not theology-driven. Controlled by outside forces, right? You're running all over the place for answers. You're not looking for the Word of God. You're not seeking God in those things, right? You're double-minded. What does double-minded mean? Like, well, you know what? Yeah, Lord, I want what you want. I want to accomplish what you want. But can I still have this? Can I go in this direction? But Lord, you don't understand, right? Double-minded. You're praying one way, but looking for something different, right? There's a division in your mind, right?
Like a weather vane.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's a good example. Yeah. Like a weather vane. Unstable. When you go through trials, are you unstable? I had one guy tell me he was going through all these crazy things, really hard things, finances and on. And then it was just overflowing into his actions and what he was living it out. Now he had marriage problems, anger issues, on and on and on. And I said, well, how were you acting before all these things happened? He's like, oh, I was great. I was walking with the Lord. I was enjoying fellowship with the Lord. Everything was great. And I said, so you're a prosperity gospel believer. He goes, well, what do you mean? I said, as long as God gives you everything you want and everything's going great, you're going to behave. But when things come and things are rough and the trials come, now you feel free to act all sinful and destroy your marriage and destroy your relationships. And, well, I didn't think about it that way. Well, you should, right? Because you're unstable. And that's what the trial is producing in you, unstability. You give up on your faith. You're going in a different direction. You're sliding all around, right? You're like a wave being pushed all over the place. And that's how you're acting like. So that's the but. That's the but. Double-minded. You're characterized by this, right? It says in all your ways. So this is a characteristic of you, characteristic of your practical theology. All right, so what does James say in how that God responds to this person who's living in practical unbelief? How does God respond to this person?
If a man perseveres, the Lord blesses
him. So that's a good guy, yeah, if he's persevering. But what about the guy who's not persevering? It really doesn't say, so sure question. Because God is not obliged. God's not putting himself in the box. If God wants to answer the prayer of the unbeliever, of the practical atheist, professing believer, practical atheist, he can answer prayers. There's common grace, but he may not. So God's not on a leash. He doesn't have to answer. He may not answer. But the real question is then, how should this person think God will respond? That's in there. So how should the person living apostate or living in unbelief or living in unfaithfulness, how should they think God's going to answer? Wendy?
It says he will not receive anything from the Lord.
Yeah, that man ought to expect. Don't expect that you're going to get anything from the Lord. If you're living this way, why would God answer your prayers? He may, but he may not. And that's often happening, right? People come in and they're like, oh, life is crazy. I don't know what's going on. Are you praying? I'm praying. God's not answering. Well, why is he not answering? Oh, because you're living like a wave. You're living like a practical atheist. Why would God answer your prayers? You know, would you do that to your kids when they're rejecting you and walking all over the place and not living correctly, and then they want to, you know, have some money for the ice cream man? You're like, no, why would I answer that? Tom?
This could be a rabbit trail. I'll leave that to you.
All right.
Some of the trials that God brings into our lives are corrective in nature.
Sure.
Get rid of a sin, like the example you're giving.
Mm-hmm.
Where would that fall in this? Would it be like, well, Lord, why is this happening? Give me the wisdom I need to understand. Is there something I'm doing that I shouldn't be? I mean, is that how you would?
We'll get there. I think we'll get there.
Okay.
I'll keep moving along, so I'll defer your rabbit trail. But we'll get there, I think. So, all right, so now I'm skipping verses 9, 10, and 11. That's an example of a rich man and poor man and how God looks at them going through their own situations, how to look at money through this lens. So then he says, blessed is the man. So now we're back to the other but. Right? So first was the guy who was faithfully living and all of that, right? That's God's goals and trials and what he expects from us. Now we got the guy who's doubting. Now we're back to the other guy, the blessed guy, right? So what is the blessed guy? So how does James say that the believer or the blessed man responds to trials, right? What's the difference? Perseverance, right? And again, that's can be translated a bunch of different ways. Endurance, long-suffering, steadfastness. Yep.
He remains under it.
Remains under it? Yep. What else does God call him?
Blessed.
Blessed? So we don't usually think of that, you know. Oh, how you doing? I'm in this real trial, but I am so blessed from being in this trial. I mean, right? That's kind of revolutionary thinking, right? You're blessed. God looks at you like, you know what? I want you to shine. I'm going to give you a pop quiz. I want you to get an A+. I believe in you. You know, I'm going to bless you with this trial, right? Can I trust you with this trial so that you're going to shine and people are going to look at you and see me, right? I'm going to bless you with this trial, right? We don't often look at it that way. So God says you're blessed, right? Because now you're persevering. You're shining like you should. You're accomplishing all those other things we talked about. You're approved. Right? Wouldn't that be great to have the approval of God on your life? Right? The stamp of approval. God says you're approved. That person, right, will receive crowns of life. You're getting eternal rewards. Do you want your rewards now or later? Well, if it's now, get me out of this trial. Fix this thing, Lord. Or no, keep it coming because I know my bank account in heaven's growing by going through this, right? How often do we think of that or pray that, right? We're getting crowns of life going through that, right? Which the Lord has promised, right? So you're seeing the promises of God being lived out in your life. And you're seeing, you're trusting. That's faith, right? Faith, I'm trusting. I'm putting faith in the promises of God over how my life is at this moment. I'm going to trust and keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? And who is this for? For those who love him, right? So those who are going through trials and living this out and seeing this, embracing this, and practically applying the theology shows you love God. If you're going in a different direction, how do you love God when you're a wave tossed all over the place and you're falling apart? Where's your love of God? If you really, you know, your child, right? If they're living and you say, just trust me, jump in the pool, I got you. You know, right? You love your parents and you think, they probably got me. You know, they probably love me. So you jump in, right? And then you trust that they love you and they're not going to let you drown. Same kind of idea, right? So moving along, let's see. I'm just rambling too much. So I might just go through it. So let's see. So let no one say when he is tempted. All right, change now. We're talking about trials. Now we're talking about something new, something different. Temptations. Let nobody say this when you're tempted. I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Do temptations come from God?
No,
right? That's what it says. Temptations do not come from God. He allows them. He's sovereign, right? But where do temptations come from?
The devil,
the flesh,
and the world.
Evil. So evil props itself up in my flesh. It comes up out of the world. It comes up out of satanic doctrines and demons and things like that, right? So those things have an active attack mode to come alongside you and to tempt you and to lead you astray, right? So if you're a wave on the ocean going back and forth, you can look to the Lord, or are you going to look towards your flesh, the world, or demonic doctrines? And that's going to then show what your faith is like. And it says he himself does not tempt anyone, right? But each one is tempted when he is carried away, right? And enticed by his own lust. So where does sin come from?
In the heart.
In the heart, right? So the heart, the Bible teaches that the sin comes from our heart, right? The flesh. And so what's going to happen now is you've got temptation and you've got your heart, your heart's desire. And that's what lust is. Lust is not just sexual lust. It's lust for anything. Something I really, really want that God has said, no, that's not good for you. You shouldn't do that. You know, this is what my law says. This is what goodness is. This is what holiness is. And you go, yeah, but I still want that. And that's what lust is. I really want something in my heart that's saying, you want this really, really, really bad. And so now I'm tempted because now temptation comes and this, whatever this may be, it's working with my heart. It's enticing me. So the desires of my heart and the temptation come together and they produce something new, right? And it's lust. Now it's conceived, right? So now two things come together. They conceive and it gives birth to something new, to sin. And now, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. There's the two pathways. One is trials, and one is temptations. So, moving along. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It's written to believers. So what two categories of people does this section talk about? Sorry? You sure? Maybe. Yes. What's the other group? Faithful, faithless. Sometimes us as believers, we can be a little faithless, right? So this is not talking about the eternal state. This is talking about the practical reality of the state you're living in. So now, believers can be deceived. Believers can be tempted. Believers can respond to evil. Believers can have lust. Believers can struggle in these areas, right? So this is kind of a thermometer about where are you in this? What do you look like? Are you looking more like you're saved or unsaved? Now, I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But are you more like the unbeliever or the believer? And so it's written to believers saying, don't be deceived. Don't go down this path. And then he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Right? So these things are from above. Trials and tribulations, temptations are good things because it's going to refine who you are. It's going to give you an opportunity to shine. It's going to show what you really do believe, because that's when you show what you really do believe, is when God allows these things into your life. They're coming down from the Father of lights, where with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, right? This is the same thing James wrote 2,000 years ago, and is the same thing that God is doing in our lives today. There's no change. This is how you shine. This is how you prove whether you're a believer or not. This gives you then assurance, confidence you're saved by how you're living this out in real ways, right? It's through the word of truth, so that, the purpose, so that, all of this, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And so therefore, he wants us to go through this path, to come through more like Christ, and then we're shining as first fruits of his creation that become more like Jesus. Animals don't become more like Jesus, the trees don't, but we do. And that's what he wants. This is the end goal, that he is a people that become refined. That's the process of sanctification, as Tom said. It's a process of assurance. Know that we're saved. You know, we're putting off sin. We're putting on righteousness. How do we know that? Going through trials and tribulations. All right, so, believe it or not, we've got to wrap it up almost. So this is my crazy chart. So this is you, the believer. This is where you start. If you didn't get one, there's more out there. So we go through trials or tribulations, situations or events. Two options. One option is you're being tested of faith from God. This is a direct test of God for you. And what do you do? I don't know what's going on. Lord, please help me through this. May I accomplish endurance? May I accomplish becoming more like you? May I accomplish these things, right? And as you're praying for wisdom, as you're going through it, you're to remain joyful. That's so different than the world. You're humble, right? Because you're praying and you humble yourself. Lord, if this is what you want from me, then I'm willing to go through it. And then all of these things, right? Patience, long-suffering, endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. These things is how you're living this out as you're waiting on the Lord, as you're going through the trial. And these things, prayerfully, that's what's being produced. And that's what you're looking for. That's your goal, is to spiritually mature, to produce spiritual fruit, to be complete, to be perfect and maturing, to not be spiritually lacking, to be looking towards heaven, getting crowns of life, to becoming Christ-like, to glorify God as you're going through this. This gives you assurance you're saved. How do you know you're saved? This is the process. This is evidence. This is the process of sanctification. This is the process of the Holy Spirit's working in you to make you more like Christ as you go through trials. Now, you pray for wisdom, and sometimes you go the other way, and then you slide back. Well, it's a test of faith, but I'm going to fail. I'm going to go back the other way. I'm double-mindedly praying. Or, again, the same situation, trial, tribulation. It's a temptation, right? The other route from your flesh. It's from the world, from Satan and demons. Now, if it's a temptation, Christ was tempted, right? But he did not sin. So you have your way out. You're tempted. You're like, oh, maybe I can get away with that. Maybe I could do that. But then you're like, no, I'm not doing that. Or it's just a temptation. And you just, no, I'm not doing that. You endure it. You pray for it. You go that route, right? That's how Jesus, he endured temptation, went that route. Or, you know, we pray double-minded. And sometimes repent of your double-mindedness before it gets worse. Stop praying for what you want. Pray for what God wants. And you look at yourself. This is just not what God wants. You know, I've heard a number of people praying, and part of their salvation was like, you know, I realized my prayer was just sinful. And so you repent and you come up this way. Praise God. Or you keep going down this path, right? Now you're a wave. You're tossed, unstable, driven by outside forces. Temptation reacts with your heart. It produces, it consummates something. It produces something, enticement, and then it's sin. And then when you sin, you have no spiritual maturity, no spiritual fruit. You're not being completed. You're not being perfected, matured. You will be spiritually lacking. Your evidence of your life shows that. You have no crowns of life. How do you have confidence you're getting eternal rewards? You're not becoming like Christ. It's evident. God's not being glorified. How do you have any assurance when this is the path you're living in? You're living in sin. Now, ultimately, this is where the unbeliever, right? This is just where they keep going. This is the circle they live in. There's no other options. And ultimately, where does sin lead to? As it says, death, right? Death kills. Death separates. There's a penalty of death. It kills your relationships. It kills your relationship with the Lord. And if this is the path you're ultimately living in, this just proves spiritual death, eternal spiritual death. You've rejected God. You're not saved. Only the believer can end up over here. So when I was doing the book of John, I saw this and I just said, wow, this is kind of an example. Is this just something that's outside of God? Is this something he does? Well, Jesus was tried, right? He went through a trial in his life to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed this, John 12, 27, 28, and I thought this was a good example. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. What does that mean? Oh, it's a trial, it's a tribulation. I'm going through something. This is real heavy. And he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Because that's what I would pray. Lord, get me out of this. I don't want to do this. Yeah, I'm bailing out. There's got to be another way, right? And Jesus said, is that what I should be praying for? But instead he says, but, right? Opposite direction. But for this purpose, this is a purpose. Trials have purpose in them. I came to this hour, this hour. It's purposeful. God put this in my life for a specific plan and reason to accomplish something. What's to accomplish? Father, glorify your name, right? God glorified. And so that's the goal. Glorify your name, Lord. Whatever you're going, wherever we're going, whatever, glorify your name. Now, is that just a Jesus thing? Was he maybe just, this is just something Jesus went? No, actually a voice came from heaven and confirmed it. And he says, you know what? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Guess what? More trials are coming. And so that's kind of my overview of all of this. And believe it or not, we're out of time. So I got to be there in 12 minutes. So any thoughts, any questions? God's plan. I think we answered that. Trusting God and God, trusting God's plan in trials. We know God has purpose in our trials. What does God expect from us as we go through them? We covered that in the beginning of James. Can we be on the same page as God and have confidence in his purposes? Yeah, if we're living that out and we're accomplishing these things, if we're on the same plan of God's goals, going through them. We do experience real pain and suffering. In this class, we take a deeper look into what God has given us so that we can grow through them instead of plateau or worse, decline. And that's the path of sin. So just a chart I came up with, I use it for counseling. We go over it a lot. A number of small group leaders have adopted it and gone into their small groups and taught it as well. It's just a very easy flow chart of being like, well, where am I in this? Where am I going through this? Am I more like this or am I more like that? Because this is where we all want to be, obviously. So, and a lot of these counseling issues come up out of this. I just don't feel like God, you know, I feel God's far away. God's not with me. Well, that's assurance, right? You know, or you're not, or maybe you have some of these things down here. Well, if these are characteristic of what you're going through, well, then which path are you on? You know, I'm all over the place. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. I don't know. And sure, there's wisdom, but we're praying for wisdom. But is your wisdom leading you down here, or is your wisdom leading you to over here? So, sorry. Any thoughts, questions, comments? All right.